amazing thing. To be able to trust in God when the mountains are falling and the earth quakes. When you trust God in such a way that darkness have to tremble. That's trusting God, amen. We're going into our third year in the book of Revelation. And I praise God that has prepared us for today's sermon. We're going to break away from the book of Revelation today to talk about what I think our nation needs to hear, what our church needs to hear. And since I have been studying the book of Revelation, I want you to know I cheated. I read the last chapter. And in the midst of all this bombing, I want to tell the church something. We win. See, it's not believers that has to be afraid. When I look out into the future, sometimes it seems dim and sometimes it seems dark. And a lot of times when I'm looking far away, I have to use binoculars. See, binoculars allow you to see something way out there that's not clear. And you can put them up and focus in on the people on the back row. And all this time I've been preaching and thinking people are telling me amen and agreeing with me. With binoculars I can see they're sleeping. Sometimes up close, though, you know, binoculars can make that which is clear seem dim. You know, they're made to see afar off. And they bring into focus that which is out there. And I praise God for that gift. But sometimes that helps in the physical world, but in the spiritual world, when I'm looking afar off and I can't see clear today and things out there are not looking very good, this is what I pick up. See, the Word of God is like binoculars. It helps me see afar off. It makes that which seems dim bright. And it makes that which I can't understand come in quite clearly. It is much better to be able to see through the Bible spiritually clearly than they ever just to use a pair of binoculars to see the physical. Because that which we see is temporary. That which is from God is spiritual and it's eternal. Today I want to bring this message to you, and I pray that when we leave today, in a small way, you and I will understand, I think, a little better on how God sees things. Billy Graham says something in his message to the world in that memorial service. And he said, all of us ask questions at times. Why does God allow suffering? And he said, you know, I haven't come up with an answer good enough, even for myself. And I smile because I know I'm not and have not been used by God the way Billy Graham has. And I know that man has probably forgotten more than I will ever learn. But I think I have an answer for you today. Why God allows suffering. And you know, I looked at how God sees things. And that's what we're going to look at today. And if we are Christians, we should respond as Christ would respond. If we believe in God, we are to react when His people are attacked, the same way God reacts when His people was attacked. And I think that we have made three major mistakes in America today. I was puzzling over what to say, and I called my friend, good friend of mine, Rabbi Daniel Lappin. And we talked, and he encouraged me, and I pray I encouraged him on some issues. And then he emailed me some material. So today I can say that this is our message. Together, what I want to give you. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for being our God. And I want to thank you for the opportunity that you have given me to open up your word to this congregation and say what I feel you would say if you were speaking audibly to us. Father, anything I say, I pray you will allow everyone to forget. But Father, I pray you'll move me out of the way so that the things you say through me will be branded on the memory and mind of everyone who hears this message. May we never forget. Thank you, Lord, for teaching me that others may be taught. For those of us who need conviction, I pray you will convict us. And for those of us who need comfort, I pray you will comfort us. In your Son's most holy, precious, glorious name, we all say, praise God. If you would turn with me, please, right now, to the book of Exodus. To the book of Exodus, chapter 17. You see, I believe that our great nation received a wake-up call from our Lord and Savior. I believe with all my heart that God says, America, what are you going to do with me? You see, I believe that America is I believe America is the greatest nation in all the world. I know for a fact God doesn't. At best, America is number two. At best, America is number two. Israel is number one to God. Israel is number one to God. America, I believe, is high on the scale. You see, I have not prayed for peace. We've had all kinds of prayer vigils and people getting together, and we're going to have another one tonight at 7 o'clock at the City Hall in Redmond with a lot of other churches. I encourage you to be there. I believe what has taken place in America is some of the things that we have been trying to teach at Antioch Bible Church, that it's for all people. Now, I'm going to tell you something. What I have been so excited and so proud about in the last week as I have listened and I have walked and I have driven through our community. You know, I haven't heard anyone say, I wonder how many white people got killed on that plane. I wonder how many white people got killed in that building. I haven't heard anyone say, well, I don't think that that is right because this amount of black people was on that plane. I haven't heard anyone say, I don't know if it's that big of a tragedy because it was only this type of people that died. Well, I have been so excited because for the first time in a long time in America, color has been removed from the situation. It's not a black issue or a white issue. It's not a red issue or a yellow issue. It's not a brown issue. It's not about sight. It's about right. And what has been amazing to me is we are not black or we are not white or we are not red or we are not brown or we are not yellow. We are Americans. And I've been excited because the only colors I have seen that has been emphasized is red, white, and blue. America may not be perfect, but we are the best. And when you mess with us to give us an issue to come together on, we are a force to be reckoned with. And I know God knew that. And if this is true, that we need to respond the way God would respond when his people are attacked, and we are Christians, we should be on the same level. Because I have said, I have not prayed for peace. Not once have I prayed for peace since this situation started. You know why? Because I think most of the Christians that are praying for peace don't know the Bible. It is not a biblical issue to pray for peace when it comes to who we're dealing with. Do you understand biblically that the Israelites and the Palestinian Islamic faith will never have peace? I can't hear you, church. Amen. Now, if we're going to be biblical, should not our prayers be biblical? Well, y'all hear you say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. We should be praying for peace because maybe we can override what God has said. Why don't we pray for adultery become okay before God? It'd be a lot of unhappy married people would appreciate that prayer. But God is not going to change his word for you and I on what we think is right. You see, the only way there's going to be peace between Islamic people and the Christians in America, which they call America Christian, more than we do, is because they think we're infidels. They think we are dogs. And they teach that the only way to have peace with us is to annihilate us. That is their religion. When they talk about peace being between Israel and the Jews, you got to understand when an Islamic person say there is peace, it is at the most 10 years. That's because their prophet says there could never be peace. Jesus Christ is our prophet. He says it must be done a certain way. Their prophet says you can never have peace with an infidel. The Israeli is our enemy. Wipe them out. That's why for the first time in history, when the Israelis had a leader that gave more land and more success to the Palestinians than any other time in the history of Israel, they turned it down. And the reason why they turned it down is because their prophet says, you cannot live beside them. Kill them. And if you have peace with them, it's only at the maximum 10 years. Now you tell me why I'm going to fall on my knees and ask God for peace between two religions that says biblically will never ever have peace. I pray for victory. The reason why I pray for victory in two ways. One way I pray for victory is the only way we're going to have peace is Israelis, Palestinians, Americans, Baptists, Methodists, Mormons, any other ism that should be or wasn't. The only way we can have peace is we all accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and look at him for being the answer. Outside of that, there's no peace. No hatred. God has never called us to hate. And in America, there is brown Christians and yellow Christians and black Christians and white Christians. There are Islamic brothers that have come to know the Lord. And just because our outward appearance may be different, if we are in Christ, we are the same. And it's amazing the reason why we have allowed so much separatism in our world today to catch on with what's going on is because it starts in the church. The most segregated hour in America. It's 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. If you go to an all-white church, an all-black church, an all-yellow church, an all-brown church, or any other all-kinds of church, you should be ashamed of yourself. And I hope that I stand and step on your toes. Because you are part of the problem. Now, if we're going to do it the way God say do it, we ought to stand on God's word. And we ought to respond the way God responded. Would you like to see how God handled it instead of how Pastor Hutch would handle it? Because if I was president, it would be quite different already. And you're saying, Pastor, you are not a very sensitive, loving man. You are right when it comes to doing it any other way than what the Bible says. I am very insensitive to non-biblical ways. I will not do anything opposite of the way I feel God would do it. Now let me see if I can bring you into focus with me. Are you happy? Don't worry about the clock. I'm not. You will not be out of here by 12:15. I promise you that. Closer to 12:30, 1 o'clock. No. Watch this. Are we ready? Look at Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. To bring you up to a quick history. The Israelite has had a hurried rush out of Egypt. They've been there for 400 years. And God says, I have patiently waited for Egypt to get the idea and for Israel to get the idea of who I am and what I'm about. And for 400 years, my people hadn't got their message yet. And for 400 years, I've allowed them to be in captivity, my people, because I have given an opportunity for the Egyptians also to get the message. But when my people don't get the message, and when those who hold my people captive don't get the message, God says, I will intervene. And God brought 10 plagues on top of Egypt to get his people out. Why does God allow suffering and time? I tell you why. To get his message clear to all those who will be involved in the suffering. That's the only reason God allows suffering. I didn't say cause it. I said allow it. To get your mind on him. Now this is what's amazing to me. When God moves on a society that he wants to get the message, and they are going against his people, and they haven't got the message, when he moves in on judgment, not only does the people who has been suppressing hurt, but also the people of God hurts. And that's what has happened to America. I think we've made 3 major mistakes in the last 30 to 35 years in America. And I pray that you will get the message as we go through these verses. Look at this. As they're coming out of Egypt, as they're going through the desert, verse 8 tells us that there is an enemy that attacks them. That enemy is Amalek. Listen to this. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men. Did you hear that? I'm looking for a few good men. Ladies, I want to let you know something. You were not built for battle, except in the house. I can't believe the pastor said that when he's trying to get serious. Yes, you can serve in the armed forces, but God never made you to go on the front line. And that's our society is trying to make everyone one of the boys. That don't work. That's not one of the mistakes. I would get to those. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands was heavy, so they took a stone and put under him, and he sat upon it, and Aaron and Hur held up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua vanquished Amalek. Are you saying, Pastor, we are supposed to fight? I'm saying much more than that, because this passage will tell us all we need to do. There's two things. Now, check out verse 8. I want you to understand this, because it needs to be broken down, because if you don't understand the words in here and how it is translated biblically, you'll pass over the real truth of how God handles things. Number one, it says, then came Amalek. Anyone know who Amalek is? Amalek was the father of the Amalekites. The Amalekites attacked Israel when they was coming out of the desert, out of Egypt. And they would come down on them when they was the most thirsty, when they were the weakest, when they was all only not looking, when they was not ready for battle. The Amalekites would come in. And they would kill women, they would kill children, they would kill the innocent. Now, Amalek, back up a little bit in history. Amalek is the grandson of Esau. Anyone know who Esau is? Esau was the person who was a twin, Esau and Jacob. Esau had the inheritance. It was his, because even though he was a twin, he was born first. And when he was born first, the inheritance was supposed to go to him, but because he was hungry and wanted to satisfy the flesh, he sold his birthright to Jacob, his brother, the second-born twin, and God says and cursed Esau because he gave up his birthright. And he said, I will never have peace with Esau. I will never have peace with his descendants. Anyone know who Amalek is? He is a descendant, the grandson of Esau. God says, I will not have peace with him. Let's break down Amalek's name. You want to know what Amalek's name is? If you only look at it as his name instead of a position, a world power, a world system, you will miss out what God is saying. Amalek's name means trouble. It means misery. It means suffering. It means wickedness. It means no peace with God. In other words, he says, when wickedness come upon my people, when suffering comes upon my people, when no good comes in and try to ruin my people, you have a responsibility. I can't hear you, church. When that which is wicked, who wants to destroy my people, come upon them, you have a responsibility to do first thing. Check this out. He says, they attacked Israel in Rephidim. If you make a mistake and only translate it as the noun of a place, you have missed out on what God says. Anyone ever broke down what Rephidim means? Rephidim is not just the noun of a town. It is a plural noun, meaning it has many, many meanings. And what it says is that they was attacked at Rephidim, plural noun, meaning the place of examination. They were attacked at the place of examination. In other words, the Israelites should be looking at why are we getting attacked. Can't hear you, church. I mean, am I preaching to myself up here? When they looked at Rephidim and realized why in the world are we being attacked and why have we looked so weak to the Amalekites that they think they can attack us in our present position, in our present place. And you tell me, is that not what happened to America, the United States of America, Tuesday morning at 8:45, starting in New York City and Washington, D.C.? Why do you think that these people feel that we are weak enough to be attacked? I think it's because of three reasons. I spent most of my time on the first section last service. We're going to spend the majority of our time on the three mistakes this service so that we can have a two-tape series. A little marketing going on, you know what I'm talking about? I want you to relax a little bit because what we're going to deal with is a difficult subject. And you're going to have to get the first tape to see what I'm leading up to now and how much time I spent on it. But folks, we are Christians. And when God's people, we are a nation that was based, and this is what I said, was, that was based on biblical principles. Do you understand? We were attacked in our own backyard because they think we are imbeciles. We are dogs, and we are only worth being annihilated and get rid of. They have schools training their young people that we are to be annihilated in order for them to have peace. America is one of the only few countries in the world, ladies and gentlemen, that think life is important. I can't hear you. You got to understand, they don't think the way we do. They think that the most important aspect of life is after they die. It is not here. We're the one that grabs and holds, and we're the one that's trained that while you're alive, get it, because you can't get nothing afterwards. They are taught it is great to die. Then life begins for you. And that's why someone can walk in an airliner and know that there's hundreds of people on those airliners and not think one bit about running into a building to kill them, because their life ends. The dogs are over. My jihad is just begun. America, you better wake up. People don't think the way we do. And because of that, here come the mistakes we've made. Number one, look at this. And Moses said unto Joshua, verse 9, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joseph did as Moses said. We are missing out on obedience to God in this country. Moses said, do this. Joshua did not sit down and find six or seven psychologists to figure out why he did not have the right to do it. Now, let me tell you what the first mistake is. Are you here? Are you listening to me? The first mistake that America has made in the last 35 years, which is very easy to do because we as Christians have backed out of the public school system. And we are allowing people to be taught stupidity in the name of education and intelligence. And we have moved out those that were called evil, evil, and good, good. And our students have been trained, just like the Islamic students, the wrong thing. And that is, there's no such thing as good and evil. It's only your opinion. Oh, you're saying, Pastor, it can't be that easy. All right, let me see if I can break it down then. If you don't think that it's anything that's good or evil, how can you call anything bad? It's just their opinion. Our society is moving away from that which is good and evil. God says, be obedient. I want you to blot out evil. Can't hear you, church. I'm going to tell you, you know what's wrong with church today? Is everything is okay because people are coming up with it in their own mind. So, you know, don't be so narrow-minded, Pastor, to say that killing is evil. Now, I said killing. I said murder. There's a difference between killing and murder. Now, some of you are saying, no, they're the same. If you're saying that, it's because you don't know the difference between good and evil. You have been so confused about what the world teaches. You don't know about good and evil. Wait a minute, Pastor. These people went out and killed the Amalekites. Are you saying we need to go? That's evil. No. I'm going to tell you the difference between good and evil. You know, a lot of people say, Pastor, I just get so confused because the Bible said love your enemies. Can't hear you. Amen. I'm going to tell you what the difference is. You see, if someone comes up and they try to destroy me, politically, someone tries to put me down. They put bad rumors out about me. They try to do me harm politically, and they try to destroy me from underneath in the undercurrent. I am to love those enemies because it has not moved into the area of evil yet. Yes, it's bad. Yes, it's wrong. But it hadn't moved into the area of evil. So I am to love my enemies, even though they try to destroy me that way. But when someone walks in my home and try to kill my family, it is against God Almighty for me to love them. I am to wipe them out. Now, you have to understand the two things that comes out of this verse. Number one, we have an obligation to wipe out evil. That's what this verse says. We have an obligation to wipe out evil. That's the one thing to come out of these verses. There's another thing to come out of these verses. Are you ready for this? I know some of you are not going to like this. But it is a good thing to kill some people. Can't hear you. It is a good thing to kill some people. See, in our society, it's gotten so mixed up about what good and evil is that we argue today about capital punishment. You see, if there's not a standard for good and evil, no one should be killed even though they wiped out 15 other people, because you got to understand what they was going through. God says, I don't care psychologically what they was going through. It's evil. Get it out of your system. And we've made a tremendous mistake trying to eliminate good and evil. It is not an individual thing. When you remove God out of the system, everyone does right in their own eyes. That's what the Bible says. Don't look at me. Is that true or not? It's a major mistake that we've made. Look at this. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. When he held up his hand, when he knew what was right to do, when he made the decision to have a plan, when he went according to what God says, they prevailed. When they backed off, his hands came down. When the church moved out of society, when the church quit saying we demand righteousness, when the church moved out and said you just do your own thing, and all of a sudden it's not bad anymore. It's all, you know, it's just a choice. And when a woman said, "It's my choice to kill my child," our society is sick. But if you remove evil and good, it's just a choice. When you move evil, divorce, it's not a big deal. They just can't get along. Irreconcilable differences. Divorce is evil. It destroys the only picture of God with God. But if you remove evil, churches will say, "It's okay, we understand." We do not understand evil in this church. Thank you for the courtesy claps. I appreciate that. It is amazing to me that we have to come to the conclusion that when we decide that there's good and evil, comes advantages. Did you know that, church? When you know that something is good and when something is bad, you can plan on getting rid of evil. In other words, you remember when America used to think that people made bad decisions instead of their free choice decisions? When America believed that there was good and evil, things was right and wrong, there was a basic belief that there is good and bad. There are things that are absolute. In the last 35 years in our education system, we have moved away from absolutes and everything is okay. We have moved towards multiculturalism. And since it's moved towards multiculturalism, you can't say that man is that's doing wrong. He was raised in a different culture, in a different home. To him, that's not wrong. God says, "I don't care what the color of a man is, a woman is, a child is. I wrote on their heart to know good and evil." No society can override God's handwriting on the heart. Let me tell you. When we used to think that was wrong and people could choose to do evil things, every captain on every airline had a gun. Did you guys know that? Every captain on every airline carried a weapon. I want to ask you guys a question. Those of you that think that we shouldn't own weapons, only criminals should. I just want to ask you a very simple question. If those captains on that plane was packing, do you think it would have been a difference? Tuesday. Oh, Pastor. See, what you would have been wishing if you was on one of those planes. And we have gotten so weak today. They took over the plane with knives. That wasn't guns on the plane. It was knives. And we stupid Americans, that's what I said, stupid Americans have been trained so well in school not to go against who's in authority. They sit there and let it run into a building. Folks, it's only one plane that said, "You know what? We better do something." And you're saying, "Listen, listen." You're sitting there and you're saying, "Well, Pastor, they all died." But they eliminated thousands of others from dying with them. I want you to look at mistake number two I think we made. But Moses' hands was heavy. And he took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur held up his hand, the one on the one side and the one on the other. Go with me about three books or so over to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Hurry up. Why, you think I'm playing when I say hurry up? You're saying, well, Pastor, don't look like you're hurrying up. Look at this. Verse 17, Deuteronomy 25. Talks about judgment. He said, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote those behind thee, even all that were feeble behind thee. When thou wast faint and weary, he did not fear God. There's a lot of people saying, well, the Islamic people, they are religious. They fear their God. That's relativism. If you try to explain it that way, that's relativism. That is not the God of heaven. And I don't care what they call God, if they do not worship the God who created God Almighty. Who created God Almighty? Woo, I'm the God that created all. Pastor's getting fired up here and his lips are getting mixed up. If they don't worship him, they don't worship a God. They worship an idol. They do not fear God. Listen to what he says. Therefore, it shall be when the Lord thy God has given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget this. I'm going to tell you the first thing that the first mistake was, we eliminated good and evil. And the minute you start eliminating good and evil, and that's right and wrong, that is absolute, you do the next thing, and that is you become lackadaisical in security. The second mistake America has done real badly, folks, is we have disarmed our national security. We forgot that not all people think the way we do. We have sacrificed national security and our world for individual rights. You see, when you don't think no one's evil, everyone ought to have their own individual rights and no one else should override that. Let me give you a secret. No individual and his rights is more important than a nation surviving. You see, folks, don't take me wrong, but if you do, take me wrong right. This is called the United States of America. The United States of America. And you know what those terrorists did? They got on the United flight. They got on the American flight because they wanted to stick it in our face that you United States of Americans are weak. And we will put you under any way we can. Let me tell you something. Because the individual's right, we have eliminated the police from doing their job. Talk to me, folks. Some of you are going, no, Pastor. Those police are bad. You know a lot of them are bad. Let me give you a secret. If you think the police is bad, next time you get in trouble, call a hippie. We got policemen can't do their job because we take a criminal, known criminal, caught in the act criminal who has killed someone or stole something, and we'll turn right around because we didn't read them their rights and let them walk free. We are ignorant people. And don't know how to handle mics either. Something is wrong when you eliminate policemen being able to do their job because the individual is right. We have taken all the power from the FBI. people have been in this country for 2 to 5 years. I want to let you know something. Being next to us didn't prove to them at all we was nice. Because they've been trained, you are dogs. And 2 years of spending in America, in Florida, nice place, much nicer than some place that I know that rains a lot. They learned how to kill the American citizens and never ever thought we was worth saving. We removed all the power of the FBI to be able to know that. We dismantled, we undressed the CIA because of individual rights. Folks, we need to wake up here. We got some serious problems in America when an airline can fly in a no-fly zone and do circles around Washington, D.C. Well, I can't find the White House. Where's that place at? Oh, I don't know. Oh, I know. We'll pick some other target. Oh, that's the Capitol. No, don't bomb them. They on our side. Okay, let's go by the Capitol. Oh, that's the Pentagon. Nobody likes the military. Dive into that. Something is wrong with us when these stupid idiots up there in the Capitol are passing these stupid laws. They are on the terrorist side. And you voted for them. Do you understand we've given up national security? And as Christians, we better demand it back. Many of us are going to go see Christ before we want to. Third and least, let's get out of here. Look at this. Over in Deuteronomy it says, do not forget what they did. Can't hear you. We need to support one another. We need to support those law enforcement. We need to support the government. Romans chapter 13 says, we have the government to have the stick of power to judge. Then it says, don't forget what they did. I'm going to tell you what I think our third mistake in America is. Are you ready for this? Sounds like a commercial. Are you ready for this? Some of you get it on the way home. I'm sorry. We have forgotten a lesson that we learned in grade school. That's the third mistake we as Americans have made. Can't hear you. You know what that lesson is? Everyone, anybody in here ever in grade school or younger had to deal with a bully? Didn't you find out when you was in grade school, you know, because I was, my mom didn't know it, but I was a good bully, man. I whoop up on some weak folks. I didn't mess with nobody that may fight me back. I got them on my side. But the one thing I learned as a bully, and you learned it too, weakness always encourages more beatings. Can't hear you. When you got a bully, they always say, ooh, that person said, don't you hit me no more, please don't hit me no more. I'll give you what you want, but if you hit me, I'm going to bleed all over you. That's the kind of guy we went and found out to beat up. America, they think we are weak. And finally, after years and years of relativism, moving God out, they said, now they are weak enough, let's hit them. And you know what America's been? A lot. Brother, you're in the uniform. I want to apologize to you. Because we pull all your power away from you. I don't want to miss that. We are some of the most ignorant people in the world. You know why, brother? I'm going to tell you straightforward. As your pastor, we are made men and women in uniform get on welfare. But we'll turn right around and we'll send millions of dollars to Arafat. Millions. This man, now praise be to God, I'm not the president. I would dial that sucker up straight Tuesday morning when it was still morning. Hello, Mr. Arafat. I know you can understand English, and I know you can understand a little bit of this jive. I was watching the news, and I understand your people was in the streets celebrating at our terrible agony. I just want you to know everything we've ever given you will happen no more. And Mr. Arafat, you know you guys have been doing a whole bunch of things, a whole bunch, and you guys have been terrorizing. You have supported terrorists. I just want you to know that I finally agree with something you've said. You said we need to reduce our armament. I am going to agree. This afternoon at 6 p.m., I'm going to take about 75,000 tons of armament, and I'm going to drop it on your head. Now, Mr. Arafat, can I please say this to you? You got until then to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And when I hang the phone up, I'm going to call Osama bin Laden, who should be named Osama bin Gone. And I'm going to give him the same message. And then when I get through, I'm going to turn around and look over the Middle East and say, anybody else want some? I can't hear you. Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to tell you, we win. But the only way we win is through God's warning in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. Basically telling the United States and the world, wake up, do it my way. We're to give them every opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. But when our people are attacked, we says, God says in Deuteronomy, when I give you rest, I want you to go and take care of them. We have been in mourning. Then he says in Joshua, tomorrow. He says it in the book of Exodus, tomorrow. When you have got your rest, do it swiftly. Do it quick. Let anybody else know, don't mess with God's people. Don't mess with the United States of America. It is a Christian nation, and we're going to stand the way God says stand. I just want to know, do I have anybody in Antioch that is a few good men? Praise God for victory. Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to remind us, 7 o'clock tonight at the Redmond City Hall, bring candles. We want to have a candle vigil. We're praying for victory. And at 2 o'clock, Eric Bates Memorial Service will be at 2 o'clock this afternoon. I encourage you. Thank you for helping with the chairs and getting all the equipment down. Amen.